2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. And the Bible says there, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, Lord. Thank you for our privilege and that we have, Lord, to be here, our ability, Lord, to be here, the health that we have. To get out and come gather as your people. I pray you meet with us, that we're aware of your presence. Lord, we feel your presence. Lord, speak to our hearts now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said this morning, I preached a message this morning about having a heart for God. You know, and the fact that it, in Noah's day, not anybody had a heart for God except for Noah and maybe his family. Only 8 people were saved for the flood, by the flood. Through the flood. And tonight I wanted to talk about walking with God. I kind of touched on a little bit with Noah and even Enoch as well. We'll talk about that in our text. And we spoke about this somewhere this morning. I'm not sure if it was Sunday school class or when I was preaching. But in our text, this was when Josiah had become king. And most of the kings that the Bible says, and they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They did that which was evil. Most of the kings, that's the way it was. But Josiah was one of those kings where the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And Josiah had gone, and the temple had gotten into disrepair. Now, you remember the temple, I mean, where you had to go and worship God in that day? And I mean, this was the place that the people would go, and then they had the sacrifice was there. But they had gotten so far away from God through all those series of kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. They had led the nation away from God, that the whole temple had got into disrepair. I had shared this with whoever I was speaking to this morning, you know, it had even got to the point where in the treasury part of the temple, that somebody was living in there like a house. I mean, it was just a room. They were living in it. They weren't collecting the offerings. Were not coming in. And you know, so everything had gotten in so far in disrepair. But in Josiah's day, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he restored. He started cleaning up the temple. They got the guy moved out. They started fixing everything up. But Israel had gotten so far away from God that in the meantime, while they were fixing that up, somebody found the book of the law. They had actually lost the book of the law that Moses had written most of that. They found it. I mean, here it was. I mean, just think of the sad state that things had gotten into, where the temple was in disrepair, somebody living in it like a house, and that the book of the law had been lost. Nobody even knew where it was. And so they got to cleaning up, and they found it. And right above, read or in the chapter before that, somebody brought it to him and said, boy, they found the book of the law. And that's what Josiah was doing in chapter 23. He gathered all the elders of Judah, of Jerusalem, and of Jerusalem, and they went to the house of the Lord, it says, and they got all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, small and great. And it says they read in the ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. They read the word of God to him. And I mean, I tell you something, man, the word of God, that's a precious thing. The word, you know, we're fortunate. We're living in it. The time we live in, we have it. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have much and everybody didn't have it. They had the book of the law. You had to go to the temple of God and somebody read the book of the law to you, read the word of God to you, because you didn't have the book. You couldn't go down to the Baptist bookstore and get you a Bible. They didn't have it. And so they had the word of God. And boy, I tell you what, the people were starving. I mean, there's been times in throughout the history of God dealing with his people that he caused a drought, so to speak, of the hearing of the word. The prophets didn't have anything to say, thus saith the Lord, because the Lord didn't give them anything to say. Because sometimes when you don't have something, that creates a thirst. You know, we don't appreciate water all that much till you don't have it. Huh? You know, water is just one of them commodities. We've got it. We've got it at a ready disposal. Most of us do, running water at the house. And you know, but you know, wait till water's gone. And, you know, you get a thirst for you. Sometimes when you're really, really thirsty, there's nothing that'll satisfy your thirst except water. It won't be coffee. It won't be soda. It won't be nothing else. You got to have some water. And that's what God does sometimes with the Word of God. When you don't have it. And I don't know if you've been saved any amount of time and maybe you got busy in your life and got away from the Word of God. If you're really a saved person and the Holy Spirit's dwelling there, I'll tell you what, God will create a thirst. There's been times when I said, man, I've just got to read the Word of God. And so that's what they had gotten to that point. And he brought everybody to read the Word of God. Think about this too. Another thing, the king of the nation read the Word of God to the people. Boy, wouldn't that be something if a president of the United States got on national TV and said, we have those little, the State of the Union address, it was way before my time. Some of you older people would remember. Was it Eisenhower or Reagan? No. That was way back. They had the fireside chat.
Roosevelt.
That's who it was. Roosevelt had what he called the fireside chats. It came on the radio and people would sit around the radio and listen to it. Can you imagine if we had, wouldn't it be great if we had a president of the United States, wanted to have a fireside chat with you, and everybody tuned into the television and the radio, and he got out the Word of God and he started reading to us out of the Word of God. Huh? I said, wouldn't that be great? Huh? Well, I'll tell you one day it'll be like that. It'll be the Lord doing the reading, but when he sets up his kingdom. But that would be a great thing. And the king did that. And he made a covenant in verse 3, and he said he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. To walk after the Lord. That's a covenant. So we're going to walk after the Lord. Remember this morning I said, listen, if you want to live a holy life, you have to determine that's what you want to do.
Amen.
There's not going to be a lightning bolt. There's not going to be a flash. You're not going to get to heebie-jeebies and flop on the floor, and all of a sudden you're going to live a holy life. You have to determine in your mind and heart that you're going to live a holy life.
Amen.
I'm going to live a holy life. You determine that. You make a determination. I'm not saying there's not going to be some failures. And there's not going to be some stumblings. And there's not going to be some slipping back a little bit. But you have to make up your mind that you're going to live a holy life. That's how you live a holy life. I'm going to do it. You set your mind to it. And he said this. He said, we're going to walk after God. We're going to walk after God. And the people were for it. And so he made that covenant there. Amos 3:3 says this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, common sense will tell you, no. they can't. To walk, to strive together, to walk together, you have to be in agreement. And so I said this morning, I preached about having a heart for God, and I spoke about Noah and Enoch. Both of them had a heart for God. Both of them walked with God. And, when we start thinking about walking with God and having a heart for God, how do you have a heart for God? How do you walk, what comes first? That old saying, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I'll tell you what came first. I can settle it for you. It was the chicken. The chicken came before the egg. God made the chicken and the chicken laid the egg. That's the way it is. So what comes first? Walking with, having a heart for God, walking with God. I think you're going to have a heart for God if you're going to walk with God. And there's certain things, and I spoke about this morning as well. Certain things a Christian must do if he's going to have a heart for God and if he's going to walk with God. Number one, we talked about this. Got to read the Word of God daily. You got to read the Word of God daily. I read about there was a famous violinist, and he said this about his he was world famous, and he said if I miss a day of practice, he said I know it. He said if I miss 2 days of practice, everybody else knows it. It shows in his playing. And I'm gonna tell you what, you get out of God's Word. I'm gonna tell you, you miss one day of reading God's Word, you're gonna know it. And if you get more than one day, everybody else is gonna know it too.
Amen.
Right? That's what's gonna be required to walk with God or have a heart for God is read the Word of God daily. Prayer daily. Prayer daily. What sometimes people say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like praying. God didn't say pray when you feel like praying. He said pray. Sometimes I don't feel like reading my Bible, but God didn't say read it when you felt like it. He said read it. Huh? We don't working on feelings. We're working on truth, right? Listen to this. Pray daily, including occasional fasting. Now, fasting is not a real popular topic. Obviously, look at us. Huh? But, and I had people say, some Christians, I had some people, we used to have some Christians, it was folks here. Yeah, we used to have some Christians here, imagine that. We had some folks here, and they said, I'm not going to fast unless I hear an audible voice from God. It's not a commandment in the Bible. It's not a commandment in the Bible that you got to fast. And if I hear, I'm going to have to hear God tell me. I'm going to tell you something. It's not a commandment in the Bible that you got to fast, but I'll tell you what, Jesus did it. The apostles did it.
Amen.
The prophets did it. All the great men in the Bible that did anything good, anything great for God, and all the great men out of the Bible since that time that did anything great for God, fast.
Huh?
It's highly recommended. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, not if you pray and if you fast. And so an occasional fasting, if possible, I know there's some people that got dietary issues, and all of you are going to be saying, yeah, I got it. I got a dietary issue. I see food, I eat it. You know, I got a dietary issue. But an occasional fasting, share with someone the good news of Jesus Christ, and commit to live holy and godly. So we got to read our Bible. We got to pray daily with an occasional fasting. Share the good news of Jesus Christ and commit to live holy and godly lives. I'm going to tell you what, if you haven't taken care of those things, you can't walk with God.
Amen.
You can't be put because you're not agreed. You're not in agreement with God. So I'm going to got a couple points here, 4 or 5 points, I think. What you have to do to walk with God. Number one point, got to walk on God's side of the road. Got to walk on God's side of the road. You know, one of the problems that we see today, I think one of the problems we see today is the fact that hardly anyone, including Christians, want to submit to authority. Amen, right?
Amen.
Hardly anyone, including Christians, want to submit to any kind of authority. Now, people want to be authority, but they don't want to submit to any kind of authority. You know, in Noah and Enoch's case, it says that they walked with God, not that God walked with them. That they walked with God. In other words, it was their responsibility to walk with God. See, it's not God's responsibility to walk with me. It's my responsibility to walk with God. That's submitting to the authority of God.
Amen.
You know, the burden there lies with us and not with God. And if we walk with God, that means that we have to walk on the same side of the road that God is on. See, it says, except they be agreed. The burden of agreement is with us, not God. God's not going to change his mind, and he's not going to change his word to get himself to be in agreement with us. He's, you know, the plumb line. The Bible talks about it in the Old Testament, but it's pointing ahead to Christ. The plumb line is Jesus Christ and his word. We're to line up with the plumb line.
Amen.
You know how a plumb line works. You know, if you don't know what a plumb line is, it's just a string with a heavy weight on the end. And if you take a string, if I stand here and can hold it perfectly still or held it on here, it would hang down perfectly straight. Even if this thing is leaning over here like this, the plumb line would be straight and show me this is not. So when you build a house and people use my grandfather, my mother's dad, he built a whole house. Never had a square or a level. Didn't have one. Built the whole house. Man, you can just take an old rock or something and tie it on a string, buddy. But I'm going to tell you what you do. You hang it up there and that string's hanging straight. Huh? And you got a board going off to the side. You don't move the string over there to make it match up the board. I'll tell you a funny story. I worked with a guy. Maybe I told this to you before. I told somebody. His name was a German guy named Hans Dickamy. Hans Dickamy, he's old rough German guy, German background, one finger missing, it was lopped off right there, worked around steel all his life. He'd always point that nub at you when he's talking, he'd have that old finger out. And they got us to build these satellite towers. I tell you all this story? I keep it. Anyway, I'll tell you again. And they got us to build, we were building these towers that were going to have big satellite dishes on them, and they would have hydraulics, and they were able to move them so that, you know, point wherever they need. And they were strict. They said, this is how you build them. You build them to a certain specifications. It had to be within a quarter of an inch. You know, when you're building something pretty big out of steel and there's welding involved and heat and shrinkage and all because of heat, it's hard to get it within a quarter of an inch. Sometimes it's pretty tough. And so they always had an inspector. We'd get one built and they'd send an inspector down there. Young guy didn't know nothing. He'd have the plans and he'd look at them. And he would take a tape measure. See, well, Hans would say, well, let's check it out. And Hans would always give that guy the smart end of the tape, the part you read. And he would hold the dumb end the other end. And see, he'd pull it across here, like, say, and that guy'd be down there, and the guy would read there, you know, and he'd say, this thing would be big. He might say, 12 foot 3 1/4 inches, and it's supposed to be 12 foot 3. And Hans would be down on this end. He'd say, what do you got? It was 12 foot 3 1/4. Hans would say, wait a minute. And he'd do a big elaborate shaking of the tape. And he'd pull the tape back 1/4 inch on this end and say, now what you got? And the guy'd say, yeah, 12 foot 3, right on the money. He did that for years. They were never smart enough to figure out what he was doing. He was pulling the tape back to make it read the right. But you can't do that with God. You can't do it with God. You've got to line up. We've got to be in agreement with God. God doesn't have to be in agreement with us. The burden is on our shoulders. We can't negotiate with God. We can't try to manipulate God. See, a lot of times people say this. They say, well, you know, God, I'll walk with you. If you do such and such or so and so, then I'll walk with you. Trying to make a deal with God. See, if God did that, then God would be agreeing with us. He would be agreeing with us, and not the burden would be on God and not us, instead of us agreeing with him. You have to walk with God daily. When you study Enoch's life, and there's not a lot to study, but you can get some things out of it. Number one, you'll find out that 80% of Enoch's life was spent walking with God. 80% of his life, he walked with God. If we walk with God 80% of our day, that means a little over 19 hours a day, you'd have to walk with God. That's all of your waking hours for most of us. And part of your sleeping hours. 80% of your day would be 19 hours, a little over 19 hours a day. And what do we know about Enoch? When you read about Enoch, what's it say about Enoch? All it says is he walked with God. It doesn't say that he did any great works. We read about the Old Testament prophets that went to the... We were reading or studying in our Sunday school class about Elijah went to Ahab and told him, thus saith the Lord. And a lot of the prophets went. And Noah, he built a big old ark. We know about Noah built an ark and saved his family and prepared an ark for the flood. And we know about a whole lot of people that did all these great and mighty things. You know, Gideon and his 300 men. And man, you can go on and on and on. Joseph, boy, going into Egypt and saving his people and... Tons of things we read about great men and women in the Bible. All it says about Enoch, it doesn't say anything about his works. It just says he walked with God. That's a testimony right there. It's a testimony. You know, we don't know what he did, but I'm going to tell you something. If we daily walk with God, our works and everything else will fall into place. We won't have to worry about it. Enoch wasn't worried about what works he did. He's just walking with God. When you're walking with God, you're just automatically going to do great things. I mean, that's what he did. And that's all we know about him. The only testimony we have is that he walked with God. God's more interested in our walk than our works anyway. Huh? You can do a lot of works in the flesh. You can do a lot of, listen, man, a circus. You can get a circus running without God. Huh? You can do a lot of great organizations and things. They got an atheistic organization, for crying out loud. They built that without God. You can build things without God. You can do things without God. So God's not necessarily interested. I mean, he is interested. Don't get me wrong and saying, well, we can just do whatever we want because God doesn't care about our works. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he's more interested in our walk. Because if you walk in with God, just go, your works are going to line up. Everything in your works are going to be right. God's side of the road is always smoother. I didn't say always smooth. I said always smoother. See, you can go through life without God. People sometimes amaze me. I've had run into people that were either atheist or they were agnostic. Agnostic, somebody that's not sure if they believe that there's a God or not. And they'd say, well, you know, what about this? What about when this happens? What about when that happens? You know, things... Hard things in life. What about when babies die? What about when this happens? What about when these tragedies and all these things strike? If there's a God, how come these things happen? And I always tell them, okay, let's just take God out of the picture. Say there's no God. Now, is life any easier for you? You take God out of the picture, I'm going to tell you what, baby's still going to die. You take God out of the picture, there's still going to be tragedies. There's still going to be a lot of things you're going to go through life. So does that make your life, does that make you feel better? I'd rather go through life with God. Because there's going to be some rough roads. I'd rather go through those rough roads with God because it'll be smoother than go through those rough roads without him because it'll be rougher. Isaiah 35:8 says this, And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. See, there are obstacles, as I said, but when you walk with God, they won't be so bad. God's side of the road is always protected. Isaiah 35:9, right after this verse, said, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." See, when we walk with God, I'm going to tell you something. You walk with God, you will be attacked. You'll be attacked. It's not popular. It's certainly not popular today to be walking with God. You're in the minority. You'll probably be called names and then flat out outright attacks. But I'm going to tell you something. You got God on your... We'll be attacks, but I'm going to attack, but we'll have the victory because the victory's already won. Well, it's already won. So, number one thing, we got to walk on God's side of the road. Number two, we've got to walk in the same direction God's walking. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now, if you don't walk in the same direction that God with God, then that means that you're walking away from God. And listen, there's a lot of people that do. It amazes me the number of people that claim they're saved, yet never have a desire to darken the church door, get in a church with God's people, worship God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, this isn't a, it's not supposed to be just a routine. We're all just going to gather together at such and such a time, and the preacher's going to cut off right at a certain time, you know, stopwatch. Some people got all their little watches set. I'm never set on the hour. 12 o'clock. Oh, time to quit. It's not supposed to be a routine, a ritual, a rite, just what going through the motions, man. We're supposed to be worshiping God. Anybody that's saved ought to have a desire to worship God. I know that there's times that things come up, and I know there's just times where sometimes that you backslide, but it's not forever, never, 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 never. Never have a desire to read your Bible. Never have a desire to pick up the Word of God, to pray, to be in the house of God and worship God. Listen, man, I was talking with somebody today, and they were talking. I was, you know, trying to help somebody else, but I was trying to find out something about what was going on, and they were saying, "Listen, this individual person, they got a problem with everybody. Don't worry about it. They got a problem with the preacher. They got a problem with us. They go in a restaurant. They got a problem with the restaurant. They got problems. You know, some people got problems. Listen, man, we can always find something wrong. You know, if we're looking. But listen, we need to get in worship God.
Amen.
Got to walk in the same direction, as I said. God's walking. Walking with God means that you are in agreement with God. You got to be in agreement about several things. Number one, be in agreement about sin. And that doesn't mean be in agreement that is good. Huh? Those that are in agreement with God are in agreement with sin about the wickedness and the evilness of it. A lot of times we want to argue with God about sin. We want to try to justify everything that we do or everything that we don't do. We have an argument for that. But listen, God said this, that all sin is punishable by death. I think I talked about this morning one time in Sunday school hour or something, but we always treat sin like it's a misdemeanor. And God said, listen, all sin is a capital crime. The wages of sin is death. Listen, there's no little white lies with God. They're all big old bold black lies. Lying's lying. The devil, the Bible says what? The devil's a liar. Doesn't the Bible say that the devil is the father of all lies, right? Listen, when you tell a lie, you're doing the devil's work. You're doing the devil's work. And so, you know, it's all capital crimes. We have to be in agreement with God about sin. We have to view ourselves as a bond slave. How many of us ever really view ourselves, say, well, you know, you got titles. We like titles. You know, we want to have a little snappy little title name after their name. Used to, you went to the car to get your... You went to the shop and you got your car worked on by a mechanic. Now they got a technician. The technicians don't know half as much as what the old mechanics used to know. they don't have mechanics nowadays. They can't fix a cotton picking thing. All they do today is replace parts. They can't fix a part. They don't know how to do it. All they do is replace parts. They're not, they don't have, sorry about that, Terry. Tell Lester just, Lester's different. But that's the way most of them are. Listen, we got technicians. We want, you know, when I was in the Navy, the deckhands, they called them boatswain's mates. That's what they used to call them. Well, the Navy started switching everything. My rate, when I went in, the old rate, they combined two rates, a damage controlman and a ship fitter. And they called them a hull technician. Sounds neat, don't it? I was a hull technician. What did you do? I welded. You know, everything was a technician. So the old boatswain's mates, we ended up calling them deck techs because they're technician on the deck, right? Everything had to be a technician. We got these titles that we want to stick on them. But what about, you know, the Bible says this, and Paul saw himself. He said he was a bond slave. So that's not a title we want to stick on our name because it doesn't sound that glamorous, does it, to be a bond slave or bond servant. A servant. You know, Jesus said, what? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? He got in right after that. He stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. He said, that's who he means. He said, servant. Amen. You got to see yourself as a bond slave. And being a bond slave, what do you picture when you see a slave? You picture hardship. You picture some suffering. Of course, we know about suffering, persecution, those type things. But also, listen, a bond slave has no personal rights. The Bible says this about the saved people, the redeemed, if you're saved, that you were bought with a price. Amen. That you were bought with a price. That's right. So when you're bought, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. Listen, see, if I buy something, like say I buy this, this is a CD, but I'll use it for an example. I bought this. If it's mine, I do what I want with it. I can turn it into skeet, probably. It's a song. It might be okay. I was going to say it was my preaching service. Probably be good for skeet. I can throw it away. I can put it in here. I can listen to it if I don't want to. I can do whatever I want because I bought it. It's mine. Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are bought with a price.
Amen.
That we're not our own. A bond slave, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in Philemon 1:1. In the introduction to the letter in Philemon, he said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoner said, well, man, I just don't like the food. Too bad you got to eat it. I want to go out. It's too bad you can't go. You know, you can't do anything. You have no rights. You're there. A prisoner gives up all rights. Third thing you have to do. If you want to walk with God, is walk the same speed that God is walking. You know, listen, God, we talked about this morning. I said, sometimes, you know, we walk ahead of God. Most of the time, I don't know which would be more. There's people that want to walk ahead of God. At times we do. And then there's times when we're dragging behind. That God is leading us to do something else. And we're kind of like a kid shuffling our feet. God can't get us up to the speed, you know, up to the place that he wants us to go. But I want you to know that not everybody's going to be walking the same speed. You know, you might be going at one speed and I might be going another and everybody might be going at a different speed. And that's not the issue. But the most important thing is that we're traveling at the speed that God wants you to travel at, you and me. You know, we all need to be traveling at the speed God has for us. And that changes. I'm going to tell you, that changes. Boy, you know, a new Christian, a babe in Christ, the Bible talks about it. You know, a baby, you don't give a baby steaks, you give them milk. You bring them along until they get to where they... And God does the same thing. And so the most important thing is you're traveling at the speed that God wants you to travel. You can't walk ahead of them. You can't rush. You got to have patience. And then you can't walk slow. You can't drag your feet. The fifth thing is we walk according to God's rules. The verse I read a few minutes ago, Isaiah 35, verse 8, and I'll read it again. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Look here. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know, some people claim this. Well, you know, it's my life, and I can do as I please. It may be your life, but it's God's temple. If you're saved. Listen, I'm talking about to the saved. It's maybe your life, but it's God's temple. You can't do as you please. Now we're back to the bond slave. Does the bond slave do as he pleases? No, he does what the master wants him to do. Does a prisoner do what he pleases? No, he does what the superintendent or the warden wants him to do. Listen, the unclean cannot walk with God because sin breaks fellowship and sin interrupts the walk. Only confession and repentance it restores. The unclean can't walk with God. It's the holy walk therein. And then number five, it must be a consistent walk. We can't walk with God today and then skip tomorrow. What happens if you skip tomorrow? You're going to be behind because God's walking. If you skip tomorrow, you're going to be behind. And then if you skip tomorrow, I'm going to tell you something. Your temptation will be greater when you are not walking with God. You miss a day reading the Bible. You miss a day reading prayer. Your walk's going to become hindered. Noah walked with God. The Bible said that. We saw that this morning. And his walk was a consistent walk. Can you imagine when God said, Noah, listen, I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? What's a boat? What's a boat? It had never rained. We're going to have rain. What's rain? We're going to have rain 40 days and 40 nights. It never rained on the earth before Noah built the ark. But God said, listen, I want you to build this ark. And he had some time he had to put in. He labored for hours. And I'm sure that people made fun of him and ridiculed him, or at least were curious as to what he was doing. But he had a consistent walk, and it was day in, day out. You know, they give you the specs in the Bible how big the ark is. It's pretty big. You just didn't build that by part-time work. Man, I mean, he was working on that thing 24 hours a day, but he worked on it every day. He was working on building the ark. And I tell you what, he followed God's plan. I thought about that. Just supposing Moses was building the ark and he thought, and God said, listen, Noah, wrong guy. I got my characters. He said, Noah, I want you to build this ark, and this is the plan I got for you. And Noah gets to building the ark, and he says, well, you know, I don't think it needs this board right here. You know, even though God said it. Now listen, this is how a lot of people are trying to build their Christian lives. Just, and you can imagine, like, God don't know what he's talking about. Number one, Noah didn't know what a boat was to start with. But like, God don't know what he's talking about. And I'm just going to leave this board out. And I don't think it needs this board over here. And I don't think, you know, I don't see what the purpose is in this. And a lot of people are trying to build their lives, their Christian lives like that. What do you think would have happened when all that rain and it got kind of rough and everything had to start to happen? What do you think would have happened to the ark? It would have went down. He had to build the ark just exactly like God said. But to do it, you have to have a consistent life. You know, Noah didn't sit there and he gets to this board here and it says put A to B. And put it in, and he started scratching his chin thinking, I don't know. I don't know whether I ought to put that board in or not. Man, it's so much work. You know, it just seems to me like it's a waste. I don't think what do we need to do that for? You know? And he starts thinking, if he did that with every board, but see, a lot of people are like that. I don't know why I got to do this. Do I really need to do that and be this consistent? Maybe I'll think about not doing it. You know, and then we wonder why our lives starting to sink. Like old Peter out there walking on the water, Lord help me. You're starting to sink because you're not building your life according to God's plans that he had.
Amen.
One thing about Noah, man, I'll tell you what, he was dependable. I always want to put this on the sign. I haven't got around to it. I read this one time. It said, dependability is the best ability.
Amen.
Dependability is the best ability. Yeah, we ought to be dependable. I mean, that's listen, it's, you know, and Noah was he was dependable. If you're going to walk with God, you know, you have to be dependable. And I'll tell you this, not being dependable is a lack of character.
Good.
Amen. That's good. Listen here, I'll say this in closing. You don't have to walk with God if you don't want to. You know, God's not making you do it. God's walking. And you have to set your mind to say, hey, listen, I want to walk with God. But you don't have to. You can go ahead and do it your way. Walk your way. Go ahead and walk your way. But you know, you don't know, and who knows where that way will head. But if you want to walk with God, you've got to walk his way in the way that we just described. There's some things you have to set your mind to. If you want to live holy, you have to determine in your will and in your mind that that's what I want to do, or you're not going to be walking with God. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Eyes closed.